Get an Exodus 33 open in front of you. Just wait for the guys to sit down. Singing songs like that in the times that we're in just reminds you of the certainty and the hope that we have in our faith, doesn't it? And it's worth just thinking that through this time and through this particular crisis, pandemic in our nation, in our world, it gives us opportunity. Jesus says, isn't it, this is how you will, the world will know that you are my disciples, is by how you love one another. And actually, in a time like now is a time to show how we love one another by our care of one another, but also how we love our neighbors. This is a great opportunity for us to love our neighbors, to be other-centered, to think about those on your street who can't get out, or those who are already in self-isolation, to think about how can you love them? And can you knock on the door and offer to do their shopping, you know, taking precaution? It's just worth thinking. We're going to be saying more about this, I guess, over the next couple of weeks. But it's worth just starting to think, how are we loving one another in the midst of such a crisis, but how are we loving our neighbors? Wouldn't it be great at the end of this, actually what happens, people say, do you know what? The Christians, they truly loved in the midst of this. The Christians were the ones who showed real love, who were out there caring. In the midst of all our fears and worries and anxieties, we take it to the Lord, but we know. Wouldn't that be a great thing? I just put it out there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign and in charge. We thank you that we've been able to sing of great truths this morning that have stirred our souls and remind us of who you are, that even as we watch a world in chaos, we know that you are on your throne ruling and reigning, that nothing takes you by surprise, that you have ordained such days. And that, Father, we pray that as your people, we would be steadfast and certain in our faith and in our hope, but that, Father, we would be those who love one another and love others well. And so, Father, we pray that even as we study your word now and hear it preached, we pray that, Lord, it will stir our hearts and give us assurance and hope and excite us by who it is we serve, that we would live out our faith in such days, we pray. So give us ears to hear now and hearts to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder whether there are days when in your anxiety, in your worry, in your fear, maybe it's over finances, maybe it's over children, maybe it is over coronavirus, or maybe it's in your battling with sin, you're feeling wretched, you messed up again, you know, lost your rag with the kids, you got drunk again, you've messed up sexually again. In either of those moments, either anxiety or battling with sin, and your faith begins to feel weak, stretched, unbelief begins to creep in. You start to wonder, you know, does God hear my prayers? Am I forgiven? Do I have peace? I still feel guilt and shame, and as all those kind of emotions and thoughts arise, you begin to think, you read a passage like this and you think, if only I had an experience like Moses, then I wouldn't be so anxious, then I wouldn't be so fearful. You know, if only I had an experience like Moses, then I'd know for certain that my sins are forgiven. Then I'd know for certain that God loves me and My guilt is dealt with. If only I could have an experience like that. Maybe not as big, but if only just something. You ever thought that? And I want you to know this morning, and I put it right out there, right at the beginning of the sermon, that what Moses has experienced, the Bible suggests, we have an even greater experience. That brings us an even greater assurance of God's presence and care for us. Let's have a look. Firstly then, let's have a look at Moses. Moses sees the glory of God and is assured of God's presence. Last week we saw how because of Israel's idolatry, God declared he would not come with them to the promised land. Because he said he would destroy them. So he says, Exodus 33, verse 3, because they're a stiff-necked people. Moses pleads with God that unless he goes with them, look, it's futile. And the people demonstrate their repentance by the stripping of their ornaments. God, verse 14, then promises to go with them. Verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Otherwise, I'll go with you. What Moses then asks is extraordinary. Verse 18. Now show me your glory. And what Moses is asking is to see God. He wants a visual image. He wants to know what God looks like. That's what Moses means by glory. Show me yourself. Reveal yourself fully to me in a way that you've not already done so. Because if you think about it, in many ways, you know, God has been showing his glory. You know, there's a pillar of cloud and there's a pillar of fire, and Moses spoke with God face to face in a tent of meeting. But what Moses was asking for now was something more. It was to see God. And I think the reason he requests this is in part in response to God stating, look, I know you, verse 17, so Moses wants to know God better. But I think it's more to be assured of God's continued presence with them. You said you'd be present with us, so now show me your presence, your glory, who you are. And God's response back is equally remarkable. See, what does God promise to do? Two things. Firstly, he says, verse 19, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. And secondly, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then we get a summary of what that name will be. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And that mercy and compassion is then seen straight away. No, verse 20. No one can see me face to face and live. Now you might be thinking, well, did not Moses see God face to face? Verse 11. Yet he's still alive. Yes, but we'll say more later about that. But God is clear here. No human as we are can behold the glory of God, can see his face, see who he is truly, because he is holy, and Moses, for all the good he is not. So to behold God in this way would lead to his destruction. It'd be like us kind of getting too close to the sun, such as God's holiness, his purity. You just can't stand before him. And yet God is merciful and compassionate. He'll protect Moses by putting him in a cleft in the rock and covering him with his hand, verse 21, 22. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, it's not literal, but it's expressing something of God's protection of Moses from his own holiness and his own glory that would destroy him, whilst allowing him to see something of the goodness and glory. Now, the truth is, all that Moses will see of God's goodness and glory is kind of the afterglow, the back of God's neck, as it were, verse 23. It's all Moses could handle. But he will hear the name of the Lord proclaimed. So instead of Moses getting a description of the way God looks, he'll get a description of the way God is. God cannot be pictured. That's why you cannot make an idol and say this is what God is like. And remember, in the Bible, a kind of a person's name represents them and their character. It's a summary of who they are. And for God, that's tied to his glory. His glory is who he is. And so Moses will hear who God is. He'll hear, as it were, God's glory. And Moses is told, though, to chisel out two stone tablets, like the first one, 34 verse 1. I'll write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. That's significant because, as we saw, the destruction of the tablets signified covenant broken. Now we're going to see the covenant will be restored. It's going to be renewed. The people are going to need to know and be governed by it if God is to be present with them. Then Moses is told to be ready in the morning to come up to Mount Sinai to make sure no one, no person or flock or herd is anywhere near the mountain. Presumably because if they were to be, they would be destroyed because of the holiness of God's glory coming down in such a way. I mean, they couldn't bear to hear his voice, let alone now his glory, as it were, descending. So no one's to be on the mountain, anywhere near it. Moses chisels out the stone, we're told. He then goes up the mountain, verse 4. When he's up the mountain, the Lord comes down, verse 5, and stands there with him and proclaims his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses. This is the name that God proclaims. This is the glory of God being revealed. This is who God is in his very being. Verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. This is who God is. He's compassionate. He cares for. He's tender towards those whom he has created. He's gracious. He does things for people they do not deserve. He's slow to anger. He's patient with us, even when we fail and sin. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. That is, he's love, he's loyal, he's far from fickle. His love remains steadfast and certain. He maintains his love to thousands. He's forgiving. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. There is forgiveness for every possible way that we might sin, disobey, and disrupt fellowship with God. And yet, he doesn't ignore sin. Doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He will punish. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. And that little phrase, punishing each generation, is not just as we saw when we looked at Exodus 20, that the idea of kind of punishing the grandchildren for their grandparents' sin is that his justice is consistent. He'll punish the sin of the grandparents and he'll punish the sin of the grandchildren if they sin in the same way. They mustn't think, well, we sinned in this way, but God punished our grandparents, we'll be let off. No, he'll punish them in exactly the same way. His justice is consistent. He's utterly just. See, what is God like? He's merciful and compassionate. He's full of grace and truth, and he's perfectly just. He's the God who burns with anger at sin, but he's also the God who is slow to anger. He's the God who does not ignore sin, but he's also the God who forgives sin. Moses, hearing this, immediately, verse 9, bows down to the ground and worships. I mean, what other response is there? Once more, he pleads, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness, our sin, take us as your inheritance. Moses prays to the God of mercy for mercy. Rightfully, the people have sinned wickedly. And so Moses calls on the God who has just declared he's merciful and compassionate and abounding in love and forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, that there's hope because of who God is. He will forgive and God will go with them and they will be his treasured possession once more, revealing his steadfast love to them and pouring out his grace to the undeserving, even though they've continued to sin. And throughout the Old Testament, as the people sin over and over, they cry out to God on the basis of who he is, on the basis of his compassion and his grace, that he delights to forgive and he will dwell with them again. They're his people, his possession, his inheritance. It's who he is. And yet there's a tension. Because God is also just. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Sin cannot be ignored forever. And of course, in part, God does punish the Israelites. We saw that with the golden calf. And eventually, Israel will be exiled, as we're seeing in our studies in Jeremiah. But God never destroys them completely. There's mercy and a patience even in his justice. And to uphold his character, in part, he's provision is made through sacrifices and the tabernacle and the law. He's abounding in love. He wants his people to be present with him, so he provides substitutes to bear their sins. But the blood of an animal could never suffice. She said, how could ultimately a just, holy God who is compassionate and merciful take a people as his possession and be present with them? And that tension is left unresolved throughout the Bible story. God forgives sins, God punishes sin. You can't live without God, but you cannot live with God. And that tension is left unresolved until we see God's glory fully in Jesus, assuring us of his presence. See, so often we think, if only we could have an experience of God like Moses, then all would be okay. And the Bible says we have an even greater experience. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I want to keep a finger in Exodus, but John chapter 1. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't have a church page number. Thank you. 1063 in the Church Bible. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses couldn't see God. He saw the afterglow, the back of God's neck. All he really encountered was he heard the word of God. He heard, as it were, the glory of God. But now, says John, the word of God has become flesh and dwelt amongst us, and here is God's presence in the person of God's Son. And John says, we've seen his glory. God told Moses, you cannot see my face. John says he's looked into the face of God and sees his glory. When Philip says to Jesus later on, show us the Father, John 14. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul writes, Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You see Jesus, you see the glory of God. You see the very being of God, his character in the flesh. That's why John could write, he'd looked into the face of God and seen his glory. And yet God has declared in Exodus, no one can see the face of God and survive. But now we discover that Jesus is the very revelation and he's the mediation of God's glory to us. He reveals God fully to us in a way that we can experience. Remember the tent of meeting? Exodus 33:11. Moses met with God face to face. And yet God says, 33:19, no one can see my face. How do you square that? I think, I can't be 100% certain, but I think, verse 11 in Exodus 33 is more than just an idiom. It's more than just expressing fellowship. I think Moses did meet God face to face. But I think who Moses met in that tent is the mediator of God's glory. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus. In the same way that Isaac wrestled with God, or Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, who is it they are meeting with and wrestling with? I think it's the pre-incarnate Jesus. So what Moses saw was, in one sense, an unmediated view of God's glory. And yet we cannot behold the glory of God unmediated, but in Jesus, our mediator, we can see and behold the glory of God. And what Moses saw in that tent was a shadow. It was the pre-incarnate. It wasn't the full revelation yet. But it was a taster, which is why he wanted more. But for us, The experience of seeing and beholding God's glory kind of doesn't just stop with us seeing it, but because Jesus sends his Spirit who now dwells within us, the very presence of God is within. That's why Jesus says to the disciples, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that the words were spoken to Moses, the word now resides within us by his Spirit. We experience something far greater of who God is and his glory. As we behold Jesus recorded in his word, we might not literally see Jesus face to face, but we do see Jesus as he's revealed and recorded to us in his word. And Jesus says, blessed, blessed, John 20:29, are those who have not seen yet believe. What is it there to believe? Well, John says, verse 30, what John has recorded. And because Jesus' Spirit dwells within us as we read the Bible, it is if we truly behold and see the glory of Jesus in a far greater revelation than that which Moses had. And where do you truly behold the glory of God, see who God is? At the cross. That's where the tension is resolved between a forgiving, compassionate God who is equally just and hates sin. The question of how we can see God live, how he can live amongst us and dwell within us is answered because grace and truth come through Jesus. And in Jesus, not only is the character of God so evident and on display, I mean, was there ever one who was as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, patient, abounding in love and faithfulness, offering forgiveness than Jesus? And who then at the same time was grieved and saddened and hated sin and its consequences? And where is that most clearly seen? Both his compassion and the justice. On the cross. It's where his compassion and grace and love is most clearly demonstrated, isn't it? As the Son of God takes our place, becomes our substitute, bears the punishment of our sin and wickedness and rebellion. As at the same time the justice of God is revealed, as his anger is finally poured out in judgment, but not on us, but on him. At the cross, mercy and justice meet. Love and wrath are seen. Forgiveness is given. And who God is displayed to all. It's why the cross is at the heart of our faith, because at the cross, the full revelation and glory and character of God is most clearly seen. Moses saw the afterglow. We see, as it were, the full technicolor at this stage, as it were, of his glory descended as Christ is crucified. It's only in the coming of Jesus does God's name, as it's revealed in Exodus 34, make sense. Guilt has been punished in Jesus so that forgiveness flows to his people. See, how can you be assured of his presence? How can you know that he will dwell with you and not destroy you? You know, Exodus 33:5, if I were to go with you for a moment, I might destroy you, says God. But now God has destroyed his people in the person of his Son. So there is no penalty left to pay. And we can live with God with confidence now and enter his promised land and the full glory of his presence in the future. We cannot live without God. And we need never know what it's like to be without him. Assured of this because of who he is revealed fully to us at the cross. So if you want an experience, as it were, like Moses, greater than Moses, all you have to do is read God's word and see Christ's glory beheld for you, asking his Spirit to show you and illuminate the word to you. You see, every day as you sit and read God's word, you behold Christ's glory. as you cry out in prayer, you have a greater or equal privilege as Moses, because as in effect, you're standing before God, in a sense, face to face, as your prayers and worship enter the very throne room of God before him. See, so often we play down what we have as kind of ordinary. And we so often want to seek the extraordinary, kind of a new spiritual experience. And you see it in other churches. Because in your mind it seems more tangible, kind of more real. And yet we have God's word, with his spirit dwelling within us. You can have, as it were, that mountain experience every day, if you so choose to. And yet how quick we are to neglect the privilege that is ours, so quick to dismiss it as boring or unnecessary or as a duty or as just too ordinary. Do you think Moses saw it as that? And yet every day we're told as we read God's word, 1 Peter 1 says we have everything we need. As we read God's word and have his spirit, we can have that mountaintop experience. And when you're racked with guilt and you're praying for forgiveness and you're wanting that spiritual experience to assure you, the Bible says you look at the cross recorded for you in Scripture, and there you behold his glory. And you see who God is, his compassion, his grace, and his abounding love, and his mercy to you, and his desire to forgive you, and coupled with his justice, so you know for certain you're forgiven and the punishment is paid. And even as you sin again and again, his compassion flows to you again and again. Because what you behold at the cross is the very character and the glory of God being displayed. This is who your God is. And thus he cannot do anything other than forgive those who call out and ask. Because to do so would be to go against who he is, against his compassion and his mercy and his justice. So it's assured that it flows to you. And it leads us to worship and adoration as it did Moses. And if you're not a believer here this morning, if you've not trusted Jesus and asked him for forgiveness, then do so. Ask Jesus to forgive you for your rebellion and rejection of him. And for him to be your King and Lord, to lead you as your God. And know as you call out to him, he delights to forgive, he's abounding in love, and will forgive those who ask. And you can be assured that he will forgive because this is who he is. And when you're racked with fear, and you're anxious, and you're worried, and you're wishing if only you could have an experience of God, then you would know he's with you. Look to the cross. Look to the depth of his love for you, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his abounding love, his forgiveness as it flows to you, assuring you of his ongoing presence, that you're his beloved child. So Hebrews 13 verse 5, he'll never leave you, never will he forsake you. That his compassion and his grace and his mercy and his love meet you where you are, reminding you, I'm with you, I'll never forsake you. So who can harm you? What do you have to fear? I'm with you. Imagine what an assurance that was to Moses. Is it not for us too? Do you see the privilege that is yours as one who is trusting in Jesus? You don't have to go to a tent to speak with him or up a mountain. You can cry out wherever you are and know he is with you. There is no other experience that you can have that is greater or more meaningful or more real or more tangible than seeing his glory as it's revealed at the cross, as it's recorded for you in his word, as he, the word of God, dwells with you by his spirit. See, don't believe the lies. Peter says you have everything you need to live a godly life. You have his word, you have his spirit, you have his people. We think that's just ordinary, but actually it's extraordinary. that we can call on and know the living God whose love abounds to us, whose compassion flows to us, who forgives us where we are. That actually every day we can have that mountain experience, because that's who our God is. And one day, 1 John 3, Revelation 21, we will see him face to face. And he will literally wipe away my tears. And there will be no more suffering and sickness or sadness or death. And his presence will continually be before us. And we will truly behold his glory in all its splendor. And as we bow down in worship with joy because of who he is. This is your God. The God who is compassionate and merciful and gracious and just. And at the cross that is perfectly seen, and at the cross that flows to you where you are today.